This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. We're continuing inshallah ta'ala with our Tafsir program we have from the book of Mukhtasar ibn Hadi al-Qasidin by Ibn Qudamah rahimahullahu ta'ala. As we speak on the secrets of salah, like the essence of the salah and the deep meaning of the salawat, tonight inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala we're moving into a new chapter, and that is faslun fi dhikri an-nawafil. This chapter is about the salawat that is considered nawafil, the extra salah that you pray besides the fard salah. What does Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah mention on this? Bismillah, let's begin.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, on the supererogatory prayers, know that the performances of the worship are that not fard, that are not fard obligatory, are divided into three parts: the sunnah prayers, the recommended prayers, mustahab, and the voluntary prayers, tatawwu.
Before we continue on understanding the meaning of that, we need to define first of all the difference between the fard and the sunnah, or at least the an-nafil, as you mentioned over here. So we have two types of salawat here, or two types of ibadat. There is the fard, and that which is not considered fard, which we considered it nafil in different categories: sunnah, mustahab, or tatawwa. What is the difference between the two? From a technical point of view, al-fard is the one that it's a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is considered binding. When Allah azza wa jal makes an amr, ordering something, and it's binding, it becomes fard. And these are the five daily prayers. You get reward if you do it, and you consider it sinful if you don't. Now, al-mustahab or nafil in general, it's a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is not binding. So when Allah orders something, that is not binding. What does that mean? There is always a clue, there is always an instruction within that command that brings it less than being obligatory. So, which means, if you do it, you get the reward for it. And if you don't, there is no liability, there is no harm on you. That's the difference between the fard and the mustahab. So we know now, if you don't pray Isha Salah at all, now that's haram. You're sinful if you don't do it. But if you pray it, alhamdulillah, you get your reward for it. As for the sunnah of Salat al-Isha, if you do it, you get the reward for it. But if you felt lazy one day, and you skipped it, and you said, I'm going to skip the sunnah today, are you going to be sinful for skipping the sunnah? The answer is no. So that's the difference between the fard and the nafil. But the nafil has value in it. What is that value? Let's see.
We mean by the sunnah those of which it is handed down from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he consistently performed them, such as the fixed prayers, rawatib, following the fard prayers, and the witr prayer and the duha prayers.
So the first step of the nafil, salawat, is what we call it sunnah. By the way, these technicalities, calling them sunnah, mustahab, and all these different titles, they're not necessary from the Prophet ﷺ, but these are now codified by the scholars. So they're codified mainly by ulama al-usul, the scholars of the theory of law, in order to make it easy for the student of knowledge to differentiate between these different categories. But all of them fall under the same category, meaning if you do it, you get the reward for it, and if you don't, there is no harm and there's no liability on you. So the first category that he said sunnah. The word sunnah in general has different meanings, obviously. So if you talk about the fiqh, sunnah means recommended. If you talk about aqidah, that's sunnah against the bid'ah, for example. But here he means by that which is considered recommended by the Prophet sallallahu wasallam alayhi, said that when we say the word sunnah, we're talking about those, we call them rawatib. We call them rawatib. And the meaning of the word rawatib is a plural of ratiba. A ratiba means frequent or consistent, like something that you do consistently all the time. And he defined these rawatib by saying these are the salawat that are performed following the fard salah, which means before or after, that's what he means, that the Prophet ﷺ regularly did. And he mentioned examples. So whether he talks about the ones around the salawat, salat al-witr, this is according to the majority of the fuqaha, except for the Hanafi school, who considered witr to be wajib. And then he said Salat al-Duha, that's in the Hanbali school. So let's talk about the rawatib right now. What are these rawatib? There's a hadith ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in which he counted 12 salah ratiba, and Hadith Habiba radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha. So actually Ibn Umar counted 10, Habiba counted 12. So what are these Sunan Rawatib? Two rak'ah before Fajr. Two rak'ah before Dhuhr. Two rak'ah after Dhuhr. Two rak'ah after Maghrib. And two rak'ah after Isha. How many are there, Jama'ah? Where's the mathematician? Come on, Jama'ah. These are 10. Two before Fajr, two before Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, and two after Isha. This is now, these are 10. That's according to Hadith ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda. Habiba radiallahu anha, she said no. Actually, she added an extra. The extra is the two before Dhuhr becomes four. So we talk about two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, and two after Isha. That makes him 12. In which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, Man salla, whoever prays, قَالْ ثِنْتَ عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةً مِنْ غَيْرِ الْفَرِيضَ. Whoever prays 12 rak'ah a day besides the farida, بَنَى اللَّهُ لَهُ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will secure them a house in Jannah. May Allah make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Now imagine a jama'ah. Some of the ulama, they say, this is actually, if you do that regularly, not necessarily every single night or a single day, but if you do it regularly, you get a house in Al-Jannah built for you. But the question is a house per day or a house overall? What do you guys think? Per day or a house, you know, overall? Just one house as a collective reward for all what you did. I know most of us would say, what? If I get one house in Jannah, I'm happy, Jama'ah. One is enough. At least guarantee me in Jannah. But subhanAllah, in Jannah, when it comes to doing the math, it might not make sense to you. Like if you imagine if you do this every single day and you get a house for every day and you live 70, 80, whatever years Allah blessed you with in this dunya and you prayed most of your life like that, can you imagine how many houses in Jannah, Jama'ah? You're not going to even remember how many houses you have in Jannah probably. But that's if you calculate that through the dunya standard. In the akhirah, everything is a reward. So Allahu A'lam, whether it's a collective reward for the lifetime or a reward for every day, Allahu A'lam, but whoever maintains 12 rak'ah besides the fard salah, they will have that reward. Now, do they have to be these 12 rak'ahat or any rak'ahat besides the fard salah? And that besides actually the 12 that we mentioned over here. That's where some of the ulama, they say, no, it's not just these 12. If you pray any extra 12 besides the fard salah, you will count among those who will get the house in Al-Jannah. Here, he said this is what we call sunnah. He gave the example of these nawafil, rawatib, and then he said al-witr. Al-witr because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never missed salat al-witr, la fi safar wa la fi hadar. Whether he was traveling or being resident, he always maintained salat al-witr sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ij'alu akhira salatikum bil-layli witra. That make sure that you make the last thing you do before you sleep to pray your witr, unless you have intention to do tahajjud, obviously. Also, Hadith Abu Dharr, Hadith Abu Huraira, Awsani Khalili, my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recommended three things for me to do every single day. He says, Qal, the first thing he says, that I pray Salat al-Duha, Ruk'atan min al-Duha, two rak'ah from al-Duha. Number two, he said that before I sleep, I pray Salat al-Witr. And the third one, he says, Qal, and to fast 3 days every month. To fast 3 days of every month, every lunar month. Some of them say the 13, 14, 15, or any 3 days of every month. You pray the Salat al-Duha, and you also pray Salat al-Witr. This is why Imam ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala counts him among al-Rawatib, because the Prophet ﷺ encouraged, and he told Abu Dharr, he told Abu Huraira, make this your practice every single day. So this is one of the categories of nawafil, which means it is considered the highest level of nawafil right now. Why? Because the most regular. What's the second category?
We mean by the mustahab, the prayers proved excellence, fadl, by the prophetic tradition, but which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not perform on a regular basis, such as the prayer upon entering and leaving one's house.
So this is now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he recommended certain ibadat, but he himself wasn't known to maintain those regularly, salawatullahi wasallamu alaihi. He said these are mustahabbat. He said such as whenever you come into the house or leave in your house, you pray two rak'ah. There's some narrations that consider this to be weak, But at least it says that there's a, whenever you start your, when you arrive at home, it's recommended that you start with ibadah. And before you leave with ibadah. Also specifically on traveling. That when before you travel, the last thing you do, you pray two rak'ah. And the first thing you do when you come back, you pray two rak'ah. The Prophet ﷺ used to do that in the masjid before he gets into his house. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. But that's not something to be considered very regular. Another thing that is considered also, not necessarily as regular, but has what they call asbab. Salawat dawat al-asbab, which means it has specific reason that mandates that you practice this ibadah, such as entering the masjid. What do we call the salah that you do before you sit down? Tahiyatul masjid. Same thing when it comes to al-khusuf al-kusuf, when there is lunar eclipse or solar eclipse. So there is an occasion for it, so we pray this salah, because now there is an occasion for it. So it's not regular, but the Prophet ﷺ recommended for us that we do it if it happens. That's what we call it, mustahabbat. The third category.
We mean by the tatawwur, voluntary prayers and other prayers that have not been mentioned in the prophetic tradition, but which the servant can perform as supererogatory devotion.
Like what? I woke up in the morning, I prayed my sunnat al-fajr, I prayed my fajr salah, and then I stayed until the sunrise, and then eventually I said, you know what, I want to pray this turaqah. You pray the turaqah. So you get the reward for salat al-ishraq. You stayed there more, maybe half an hour or two, and then you said, you know what, I'm so spiritual, I want to review my qira'ah of the Qur'an in my turaqah. So you add turaqah to review what you recited in salat, after salat al-fajr, for example. That's one of the salawat as well, too. You made wudu, and then you wanted to make turaqah, so you made turaqah. You don't do this every time you make wudu. But every time you feel the energy after making wudu, I want to pray turaqah. So you do that as well, too. So these are what we call them tatawwa'at. Adding to some of the common tatawwa as well, at-tahajjud, when you pray at night. You don't do this every single night, but every time you find that energy, you just wake up and you pray this rak'ah, 4 rak'ah, 6 rak'ah, 8 rak'ah, that is considered tatawwa. So whether we call it a sunnah, mustahab, or tatawwa, once again, they're all considered one category, which he's going to explain later now, these three categories.
These three categories are called supererogatory prayers or nawafil, single nafil, prayers. For the Arabic word nafil means addition, and there are an addition to the obligatory prayers, fara'id.
Now, keep going. So basically, this is what we explained already. All these sunan, I know some people, subhanAllah, they're very stickler to the text, to the extent that they argue with each other, this is called nafil, this is called sunnah, such as when people keep asking me about tahajjud and qiyamul layl. And they keep asking, what's the difference between tahajjud and qiyamul layl? Jama'ah, these are just terminologies just for people to understand. But whether you're praying it at the beginning of the night, middle of the night, end of the night, they're all considered qiyamul layl. Any prayer that you pray after Salat al-Isha long enough to recite 25, 50 ayah from the Quran will be considered qiyamul layl, whether you do it early or later. However, the ulama, they prefer to call the salah that you do later at night, they call it tahajjud. And they even actually made it better by saying it's the one that you perform after you wake up from sleep. So if you go to sleep and you wake up, they call this tahajjud. Can you call it qiyamul layl? Of course. Can I call the one you pray right after Isha before you go to sleep tahajjud? Technically speaking, yes, you can. But again, for the sake of defining the two different styles, early or late, the early one, they call it qiyamul layl, and the later one, they call it tahajjud. Same thing in Ramadan, when you pray tarawih. What is that called? Same thing. You can call it qiyamul layl. You could call it tahajjud. You could call it nafil. You could call it mustahab, because all considered salah that is outside of the fard salah. Anything outside of the fard salah fall under this category. Naam.
Know that the best voluntary devotion of the body is the prayer. The types of supererogatory.
Before we get to this point, he said something interesting over here. He says, know that the best voluntary devotion of the body is the salah. Because if you would like to do an ibadah, physical ibadah, what is the best form of physical ibadah? Just like we say, what is the best form of financial ibadah? What is it, a jama'ah? Huh? A zakah. The best financial ibadah is paying your zakah, which is a fard, right? What is the best physical ibadah? As salah. Why? Because when you pray, you involve what? All your senses, everything. Your mind, your heart, and your body. So you apply the heart, the mind, and the body. What else that you use when you pray? You recite Quran. You do dhikr, you do tadabbur, and tafakkur. There's so much you could do when you make your salah and your ibadah. That's why it is definitely considered the best physical ibadah. So if you would like to do something that is beneficial to you physically for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of ibadah, the best is to perform as-salah. Naam.
The types of supererogatory prayers and their excellences are well known and mentioned in the books of jurisprudence and other works. But we will mention the power of exaltation, salat al-tasbih, as some people may not know how it is performed.
طيب. This is now a very technical thing. Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala, after he defined what are nawafil, in terms of their categories, sunnah, mustahab, and tatawwa, he said, look, in terms of the details, how you perform them and the timing for them and all these things, they are mentioned in books of fiqh. Because here, the purpose of this book over here is not talking about the details of salah and how to do it, as much as the value and what benefit you get from praying your sunnah salah. However, he said, but there's one salah I would like to bring to your attention. Out of all the nawafil that salah that he wanted to speak about, because again, when he said that the physical ibadah is the salah itself, and so he thought that the one that requires from you most of physical kind of attention in salah, salat al-tasabih. How many of you heard of salat al-tasabih before? Okay. So salat al-tasabih, which he's gonna explain right now, inshallah ta'ala, in terms of its authenticity, is very, very, very controversial. Extremely controversial. As a matter of fact, the majority of muhaddithin, they consider the narration to be weak. The majority of the muhaddithin, meaning scholars of hadith, consider it to be weak. Yes, there are a lot of fuqaha, they say it's okay, even though the hadith is weak, but because this is promotion of what they call it, fada'ilul a'mal. Fada'ilul a'mal means virtues, that's what it means. So if the hadith is promoting a virtue that is not necessarily initiating something of its own, like it's not establishing a new separate ibadah, completely different, or establishing a sense of aqidah, we don't take that. But if it's just a matter of virtue, they said it's okay to take the hadith that speaks about the virtue, even if it was weak. So we follow that. So that's one position of some of the fuqaha, which is why you might look into some books of fiqh that promote salat al-tasabih. Other ulama, they're strict on that. They say no. If the hadith is not proven to be authentic, it doesn't matter what virtue it establishes. Why? Because alhamdulillah, we have enough virtues already established by authentic sunnah, an authentic hadith. As if we already completed the practice of all these authentic ones, now that we're going to go after the weak ones. He goes, so there is no need for us to practice this. So salat al-tasabih, once again, in terms of authenticity, is actually considered weak narration. But a lot of ulama, from the fiqh point of view, they say, since the hadith is just about a virtue, and there is no harm of practice in that. Why? Because we're going to see in the hadith itself, that it speaks about praying this salah and doing it at least once in your lifetime. So even the muhaddithin who promoted this hadith as weak hadith, they said it's a weak hadith, they said since the narration says at least once in your lifetime, so if somebody does it in a lifetime, once in their lifetime, it should be okay. Now I still don't actually follow that opinion either, because some of the ulama, they say no, since it's weak, it is weak, you don't count this as part of your practice. So what is Salat al-Tasabih? Let's see what the hadith says over here. Naam.
Ikrimah narrates from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, my uncle, should I not give you or teach you? He then mentioned the entire hadith until he reached the part where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, pray four prayer units and recite the opening of the book, Al-Fatiha, and some other chapter in each one. When you are standing, after finishing the recitation of the first prayer unit, say Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, 15 times. Then bow and say the same in that posture 10 times. Then raise your head from the bowing and say it 10 times. Then fall prostrate and say it in that posture 10 times. Then raise your head from the prostration and say it 10 times. Then prostrate and say it 10 times. Then raise your head from the prostration and say it 10 times before standing up. That is 75 times. Do this in four prayer units, and if you can pray it once a day, or do so. If you do not do so, pray it once every Friday. If you do not do that, then once every month. And if you do not do that, then once every year. And if you do not do that either, then once in a lifetime.
So this is the hadith, actually, the short version of it. So Ibn Abbas narrated that the Prophet ﷺ came to his uncle Al-Abbas, قال, Ya Abbas, my uncle, he said, speaking to his uncle, Ya Abbas, Ala u'tik, ala ahbuk, ala amnahuk, like, shall I give you, shall I gift you, shall I grant you something? Like, I want to give you something so valuable. Al-Abbas, of course, said, yes, absolutely, Ya Rasulullah. Then he mentioned this to him. He said, make wudu, and then face the Qibla, and bring your heart into this, and pray for rak'ah. In each of these rak'ah, you do the following. After you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, another surah of the recitation of the Qur'an, then you say this dua 15 times. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Then you make your ruku'. After you make your dhikr, you recite the Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, 10 times. And then you come back from the ruku' and you also mention it 10 times. And then you go to the sujood, you do it 10 times. You sit between the two sajda, 10 times. And then you go again to the second sajda, 10 times. And then you get up to the second rak'ah and you resume, you continue in the same way. And the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he said that whoever does that, this is where actually it gets complicated, because the reward is a lot. That all his sins will be forgiven, this person, completely. So that's why the ulama, they argue in regards to the authenticity of Salat al-Tasabih. I personally don't believe the hadith to be authentic, and I believe it's a weak narration, and you shouldn't even be practicing that. There are many reasons. In addition to the argument over who's narrating the hadith, and they are considered weak narrators in the chain of narration, there are also the matin itself, the matin, which means the text itself, is confusing. Some of the ulama, they say there is illa in it, because it's not of the common practice of the Prophet ﷺ or the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. This format of salah that requires from you to count 15 times when you're standing, 10 times in ruku', 10 times this, 10 times that, 10 times that, it defies one of the essence of the fard salah or the salah in jail. What is that, jama'ah? Huh? Al-khushu'. Khushu', why is that? Because you're going to be busy doing what? Counting. How are you going to do that? How are you going to be standing when you finish your recitation of the Quran? How are you going to guarantee that you're going to count 15 times? Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Unless you do what? Use your fingers. So you're going to have to use your fingers or somehow, some way to count your 15. And then when you do that in your ruku', and you do that in your sujood, and if you mess up your count, what are you going to do? Are you going to start over? Or are you going to break your salah and start the salah whole from the very beginning again to make sure that you count them? So there is a lot of matters in this hadith that proves it to be weak. So therefore, we say that actually there is no need for you to worry about practice Salat al-Tasabih, because I've been asked many times by people, hey, how do I perform Salat al-Tasabih? Should I do it or not? I say, don't worry about it. We have so much in our authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that you can still practice of nafil and sunnah and other ibadat that you don't have to worry about Salat al-Tasabih. I hope this is clear, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, in regards to, before we get to the last chapter here from the sunnah, from the salawat, what about the virtue of the sunnah? What do I get if I pray the sunnah? Because the essence of this chapter is not really about learning how to do it as much as to learn the spirit and the soul of the ibadah. So what am I getting out of this? Brothers and sisters, many, many people today, when you tell them that, you know, Yahi, did you pray your sunnah? Did you pray two rak'ah before you sit down? Did you pray tahiyyat al-masjid? Did you get a chance to pray duha? What do they say? They say, do I have to? And I'm like, no, you don't. But that's the wrong question, really. It's the wrong question. You shouldn't be actually bargaining with these ibadat. You sell yourself so short that if it's not fard, I don't have to do it. Yes, you don't have to do it, we understand that. But you should do it. That's what you need to do. Why? Because there is so much value in the nafil that we need to appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with extra ibadat to connect with Him. Here are some of these ibadat, some of these actually virtues of salat al-nafil. Number one, salat al-nafila, when you pray the extra salawat, it brings you closer to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal will be pleased with you. In Hadith al-Qudsi, the Prophet ﷺ, which is mentioned in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Qala وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضته عليه. That my servant did not draw himself closer to me in anything better than what I've made obligatory upon him and upon her. And then he said, قال ولا يزال يتقرب إلي عبدي بالنوافل حتى أحبه. And then my servant starts drawing themselves even closer, much closer, with the nawafil, until they earn my love. Until they earn my pleasure, that they earn my love. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, the gateway to His love is what, a jama'ah? To do your nafil salah. Nafil ibadah in general. Anything extra. It's not in the fard, because for the adults, this is a message for the adults, by the way. I know some kids who do better than you. If it's a matter of the competition, is the fard salah? No, I know kids, mashallah, more dedicated than you are, probably. So the competition not really in the fard salah as much as it's in the nafil salah, the extra ibadah and salah. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you over here, that look, if you want to be closer to me, if you want to have my love, then add more. Pray the fard and add the nafil as well too. That's number one. The second thing, the extra nafila brings you closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well in Jannat al-Firdaws al-A'la. How many of you would like to have a prime location, a VIP entrance and seating with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah, Jama'ah? Anyone is willing to give up on this, Jama'ah? I don't know about you, but I would love to be, right? I wish I can have that privilege. But in the story, a man served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a journey. And at the end of that journey, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always rewards people for their service. So he asked this young man, he says, "Qala." Wish for something so I can give you. I would like to gift you something for your service. So the man, he realized this is actually a wish granted. So he took the advantage. He took that advantage. He went to the highest. He said, "Qala, أريد صحبتك في الجنة." I want you to guarantee me your companionship in Jannah. If he was given that, Jama'ah, what would that mean? He will be in the Firdaws al-A'la. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knows that's not for him to give. Qala aw ghayra hadha. I mean, come on, man. I mean, give me something I can give you. Qala, that's what I want. If you don't give me this, I don't know anything from you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he told him, qala idhan a'inni ala nafsika bi kathrat as-sujud. Help me to get you there by praying more often. By praying more often, making more sajdas. So if you would like to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is make an extra salah. You would like to be closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to make extra salah. That's what the nafilah brings you, closer to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah bring us closer to them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Another virtue for salat al-nafilah, salat al-nafilah helps you make up the missed part of your ibadah and your salah. In hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the Day of Judgment, as the first station a person will be, because the Day of Judgment on Yawm al-Hashr, there are multiple stations. People, they go through stations, one at a time. So the first station that they're going to be standing at is the station of As-Salah. And they will be asked, Unduru fi As-Salah. So they look into your record. And if your record was complete, Alhamdulillah, then you pass. But if your record is not complete, you did not pray these salawat, you messed up in these salawat, you intentionally skipped this one, Allahumma musta'an. So eventually, there's some missing part of my ibadah, whether in terms of quantity or even quality. So I'm in danger right now. قال انظروا هل لعبدي من تطوع. Check his record or her record. Did they leave any تطوع, any nafil, any extra salah? If they find any, alhamdulillah, they took it, they take it, and they patch your fard salah with it. And if they had enough to patch all the holes that you have in your fard salawat, alhamdulillah, you pass. And if they didn't have enough, because you're too lazy to pray Sunnat al-Dhuhr, you're too lazy to pray after Maghrib, you skip Sunnat al-Fajr, all these Sunnat al-Ibadat, you come to the masjid, you sit down before you pray two rak'ah, then in this case, you miss a lot. You might not have enough to patch all these holes in the Fard Salah. So make sure that you add more to your Ibadah, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Another thing that we know about the reward for the Nafil Salah is the reward is not mathematically any dunya calculation. What does that mean? In the dunya, usually, a transactional relationship with people, 1 + 1 = 2. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different. When He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال, رُكْعَتَا الْفَجْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا مَا فِيهَا. to pray two rak'ah at Fajr time better than this world and all what it contains. Allahu Akbar. The ulama, they say the Prophet ﷺ here referring to the nafil, not the fard salah. The nafil, the sunnah that you pray before Fajr salah. Can you imagine yourself? You wake up, you're barely rubbing sleep out of your eyes, and you made wudu. God knows how, what a quality of that wudu you made, because you're too asleep to make a perfect wudu, but it's still valid, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And then you go and you pray two rak'ah, struggling to stay awake, because you want to pray the sunnah before the iqamah, and you do it. Can you imagine? The Prophet ﷺ is saying, these two rak'ah you just prayed, better for you than owning this, the treasure of this whole world. So the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is azim. When you pray a sunnah, the reward is azim, is great, from the most generous subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing that we know about the salah, the nafil salah, it's a door for forgiveness. You open door for forgiveness and rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all make mistakes, ajma. We all err, we all make mistakes, especially when we're alone. May Allah forgive us, ya Rabbil Alameen. In Hadith Himran, Mawla Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, he saw Uthman radiallahu anhu one time, da'a bima. He asked for people to bring him some water. So they brought him kuntura with water. قال فتوضأ منه. So he described the wudu he did. And it was a very thorough wudu. He made a very thorough wudu. And then he prayed two rak'ah. Actually, he didn't pray two rak'ah. He made the thorough wudu. And then he says, قال I've seen the Prophet ﷺ make the wudu like this wudu of mine. And then he said, من صلى من توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا ثم صلى ركعتين لا يحدث فيهما نفسه غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone makes wudu as perfect as this wudu, and then you pray two rak'ah, focusing on the salah, like you really get yourself out of this world when you focus in the salah. He says, la yuhadithu bihima nafsi. You don't speak to yourself, you always focus, concentrate with khushu', Allah will forgive your previous sins. Those two rak'ah, some of the ulama, they call them salatul tawbah. Like when someone makes a mistake, you better go and make wudu, and you pray to rak'ah, focusing on seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you that sin. So it opens the door for forgiveness and door for rahmah when you pray the nafil salawat. Also, when it comes to salat al-nafila, it is probably maybe this is your best investment of your time. The best investment of your time. In the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Hurairah reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day he talked to Bilal. Qala ya Bilal. Bilal, he says, ya Bilal, last night I saw in my dream. He said, I saw you in my dream. I was walking in Jannah. He said, in that dream, I was walking in Jannah, and I heard some footstep behind my back. I looked behind me and it's you. Like Bilal walking in Jannah. Faqala sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ya Bilal, what is it that you do? What is the arja shay, like the most hopeful thing you do of your ibadah that brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What could that be? So Bilal, he kind of didn't think that he was doing anything so special. But the Prophet insisted on him. He said, no, tell me one thing, arja ta'a, arja ibadah, the one that you're most hopeful for that will get you to this position in Jannah. Faqala ya Rasulullah, if anything, he says, if anything, qal ma tawadda'tu fi laylin aw nahar. I've never made wudu, day or night, but I pray to rak'ah after that. Like every time I make wudu, day or night, I pray to rak'ah right after that. The Prophet ﷺ says, that could be the one. SubhanAllah, when you dedicate yourself to the ta'ah and the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as two rak'ah, you maintain that regularly, alhamdulillah, it could be the one that gets you into al-Jannah. May Allah make us from the people of al-Jannah, ya Rabbil Alameen. There is so much we can say about the nafil salah in terms of reward and virtue. I just want you to have that kind of sense of spirituality about your nafil. Your nafil is not a burden you carry on you. Your nafil is a virtue that you take for inshallah ta'ala that will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. The last thing I want to mention about one of the importance of praying nafil salah. One of the importance of praying nafil salah. If you pray nafil regularly, alhamdulillah, you create a buffer zone between you and the fard salah. What does that mean? If someone ever gets lazy, they become very lazy, their iman gets really weak, and they don't find the energy to pray. If they're gonna quit something, what salah would the most likely they're gonna quit? They're probably gonna quit the sunnah first. And that would be an indicator for them that their iman is dipping and they're getting weaker. So they need to have some sort of like a rescue mission right now. But if you don't pray the sunnah, and la qadar Allah, your iman dipped, what's going to happen then? Which one is going to be in danger right now? The fard salah. And if someone skips the fard salah, a'udhu billah, they become closer to leaving Islam even. That's why nafil salah is extremely important. So that's about the nafil salah. Now the last chapter he mentions over here, we're going to go over it quickly, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that's on the times when praying is forbidden. Keep going, bismillah.
At times when offering prayers is unlawful, nahi, one must not perform voluntary prayers that have no prior reason, like the prayer of exaltation, salatul tasbih.
No.
This is because the prohibition of performing prayer at these times is an emphasized one, and since these prayers are weak in relation to the prohibition, they cannot be given precedence. As for prayers that have a prior reason, like the greeting of the masjid, tahiyyatul masjid, the eclipse prayer, salatul kusuf, and the rain prayer, salatul istisqa, there are two reports regarding them. Know that there are three reasons behind the prohibition of praying in the three times.
Before we get to that, to these three points, inshallah ta'ala, in regard to that, to the times that are considered prohibited to perform salah. So the ulama, they differ among themselves about the number of the times. Some they say they are actually five, some say they are actually three. Because they mentioned different ahadith. One of the famous ahadith, hadith Uqba ibn Amir al-Juhani radiallahu ta'ala wa arda, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, thalathu sa'at, 3 hours, nahana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an nusalliya fihin, he forbid us from praying in these hours, or these moments, aw naqbura fihinna mawtana, or actually bury our dead. And he mentioned, قال حين تطلع الشمس بازغة, when the sun rises. وقال وحين يقوم قائم الظهيرة, when the sun is in the middle of the zenith, which is right before ظهر صلاة. And the third one قال وحين تضيف الشمس للغروب, and when the sun is setting. So he mentioned the sunrise, when the sun is in the middle of the sky, and when the sun is setting. So this hadith did not mention the two extra prohibition, which was after sunrise, after Fajr, actually until sun, after Salat al-Fajr until the sun rises, and after Salat al-Asr until the sun sets. So Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, they believe there are five. What are these five times right now? Now when you pray Fajr, until the sun rises. So once you pray Fajr, and they say your Fajr Salah. Your Fajr Salah, what does that mean? If you pray with the Imam in the Masjid, khalas, you don't pray anything after that. But if you prayed at home and you just kind of like overslept and you woke up, there's maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes until sunrise, you pray Fajr at that time and there's no harm. Even though the Imam prayed maybe 45 minutes, an hour ago. But your Fajr, your prohibition starts after you make your own Fard Salah. The second time is when the sun is rising, as the sun is rising, which takes about maybe 5 to 7 minutes as the sun starts coming out, the full disk of the sun moves, you know, over the horizon. The third timing is when the sun is in the center of the sky, and that's when the sun at the zenith moment, before it starts tilting towards the west. And that's what they call it az-zawal. When it starts tilting towards the west, that's when it becomes az-zawal. But right before that, it's a prohibited time for salah. How long that be? Same thing, from maybe 5, 7 to 10 minutes probably, before actually the actual adhan for salat al-dhuhr. The third timing is after salat al-asr. Again, your salat al-asr, when you pray Asr, there's prohibition right after that, until the sun set, and then while the sun is setting. So it's more prohibited, it's actually the prohibition is more severe at the time of sunrise and sunset. At the sun of sunrise and sunset. Why is that? Because of hadith al-Nabi salawatullahi wa salam alayhi, when he mentioned why actually you should avoid praying in these times, he says, قَالَ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ. He said, because the shaitan, the sun, تَغْرُبُ بَيْنَ قَرْنَي الشَّيْطَانِ, that when the sun rises and the sun sets between the two horns of the shaitan. The two horns of the shaitan. Why is that? It's just like the shaitan kind of like puts himself in that position. So those who worship the sun and the planets, when they make their sujood, as if they're making the sujood for him. It's his arrogance, his ego, that he wants people to prostrate to him. So he does that during those moments. How? Allahu ta'ala alam. That's in a manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows, but because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it that way, we believe it. Now we know that the shaitan, based on this hadith, he has what, ijma'ah? Horns. He does have horns. So it's mentioned over here, actually. So therefore, we believe that actually he does have that. So these are the times when prohibited now to pray during those times. However, he said over here, except salawat dawat al-asbab. That's again an issue, this agreement among the fuqaha. Some of the ulama, like in the Hanafi, for example, if there's, can you pray during the Nahi time? They say no. So you don't pray anything after Asr. So even if you come into the masjid after Salat al-Asr, you don't pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid. Why? Because that's time for Nahi. It's prohibited. But for the Shafi'is, they would say no. You should pray actually, because that Salah right now is done for a sabab. What is that sabab? What is that cause for this Salah? Entering the masjid itself. So you pray because you're entering the masjid right now. Similarly, if we had a solar eclipse and it happened to be after Asr, can we pray solar eclipse right now? The answer is yes. Because this Salah right now, it has a sabab, has a cause, a reason for it. But if it just because you were reading Quran and you felt so spiritual, or you would like to review the surah that you were reciting, for example, earlier, or memorizing earlier, so you want to pray 2 rak'ah and recite and review this in your salah, the answer to this will be no. You don't pray anything, just an absolute nafil. Now, why there is a prohibition here? What's the reason for that? That's what the Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah is explaining in the next point. Keep going.
Number one, to abstain from imitating the sun worshippers, ibadah shams.
I think this is very clear. So we don't actually do the same ibadah, at least at the same time when they're doing their ibadah as well. Number two.
Number two, to take heed of the warning against prostrating to the devil's horn, qarun al-shaytan. For the sun appears with the devil's horn and separates from it upon rising. At midday, it joins it again.
And by the way, this is mentioned in Sahih Muslim and also in Musnad Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, that the Prophet mentioned that the sun rises and sets between the horns of the shaitan. Again, how? Because now we know how the sun, how the earth rotates around its axis and also rotates around the sun. How does it happen? Allahu alam. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned something that was considered ghaib, and we believe. Na'am.
At midday, it joins it again and separates from it upon going down.
Nah.
Then when the sunset is near, it joins it again and separates from it upon setting. Number three, since those who walk in the path of the afterlife are constantly engaged in worship and continuous performance of one thing leads to fatigue and boredom, a time of prohibition makes the worshipper energetic. This is because the self is always eager to do what is not allowed to do. Thus, the worshipper has been forbidden from prayer, but not from other types of worship like reciting the Qur'an and glorifying Allah so that he might move from one state to another. This is just like the prayer itself, which consists of different actions like standing, qiyam, sitting, qa'ud, bowing, ruku', and prostrating, sujood, and Allah knows best.
Tawani ibn Qudamah rahimahullah is very hopeful. And he says that, look, al-ubbad, those who are truly devoted people, they would like to be engaged in salah day and night, non-stop. So if they can pray all day and all night, they won't stop. He says, because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he forced on them a break. So he's telling them, no, you don't pray during these times. Take a break. Otherwise, if they don't have that break, they're probably going to be doing that until they get to the fatigue. And they probably hurt themselves. And maybe even actually, they lose that sense of, you know, of spirituality and ibadah because it becomes a burden. So therefore, he says, they were asked to interrupt that rhythm of their ibadah. Still though, he said, they can engage in other ibadat. You could read Quran, so you can diversify your ta'a and your ibadah, not just salah, you can do other ibadat as well. This is what he says, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Obviously, this is just an ijtihad from the ulama. But Allah knows best why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned these prohibitions, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade us from actually abstaining from salawat during this time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Inshallah, next week, bin Allah Azza wa Jal, we are going to be talking about Az-Zakah. So we're going to be talking about Kitab Az-Zakah wa Asraruha. The secret of Zakah will be next week, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah. Let's move on to the book of Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, Jami' Ulum al-Hikam. الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're studying hadith number 12, which is a very short hadith, but you're going to see what the ulama, what value the ulama they put in this hadith. Hadith Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه وارضاه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه, which means in the translation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a part of the excellence of a man's Islam is his leaving alone what does not concern him. رواه الترمذي. Brothers and sisters, this hadith is what we need the most in our time. What we need the most in our time. Why is that, Jama'ah? What is the most common thing about our culture today? What is the most, one of the icons of our culture is what, Jama'ah? The internet, right? And what do people use the internet the most for? Social media. What is social media all about? Minding other people's business. Literally, it's all about minding other people's business. What they eat, what they're shopping for, what is this. And we watch all these videos for hours, laughing at cats or at accidents or this or that and so on, minding everybody's business except for our business. Like you spend 2 hours of your day or your night minding other people's business, not your business. This hadith is what we need to hear today and tonight. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min husni islam al-mar'u tarkuhu ma la ya'nih. He said, qal, that again, a part of the excellence of a man's Islam is his leaving alone what does not concern him. Why? How is that hadith is important? Let's see, inshallah ta'ala. We're going to be starting from page 180, inshallah azza wa jal. We're reading from page 180.
Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. This hadith is one of the great principles of courtesy. Imam Abu Amr ibn Salah related from Abu Muhammad ibn Abi Zayd, who was the Imam of the Malikis in his time, that he said, "That which gathers together all good courtesies and binds and makes them fast, branches out from 4 hadith."
I want you to remember this hadith. Here, Imam Abu Muhammad rahimahullah ta'ala bin Abi Zayd ibn Malikiyah, he said that four ahadith, if you study them very well, and he lived by these 4 hadith, they have the khayr, that all the khayr you need in this dunya. Specifically in matters of dealing with people, like rules of engagement with people. What are these 4 hadith?
The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him speak well or be silent."
مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِرُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمَتْ. If you truly believe in Allah on the final day, say good or just remain quiet. Obviously, in our time, Allah musta'an, because everybody has a microphone and we had the YouTube channel, you can say whatever you want to say. If not, the comment section is open for everybody, whether you know or you don't. Just you can put a comment over there. So people, they really don't follow that hadith. Whether they know or not, they just kind of go there and comment and say whatever they want to say. Number 2.
In his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "A part of the excellence of a man's Islam is his leaving alone that which does not concern him."
Which is what we're going to be studying tonight, inshallah.
And his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "To someone who asked him to give him brief and concise advice, do not become angry."
That's referring to the hadith of the man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qala ya Rasulullah awsini. Ya Rasulullah, advise me. The Prophet says, La taghdab, don't get angry. So the man, he says, maybe it was too short for him. He goes, Qala ya Rasulullah, awsani. O Messenger of Allah, please advise me. And the Prophet says, La taghdab, don't get angry. The man probably now getting angry because he wanted more. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, awsani. O Messenger of Allah, give me more. The Prophet says, La taghdab, do not get angry. And the man got it. He goes, okay, so that's meant to be. He wants me to follow this rule. So la taghdab, that's number 3. And obviously, subhanAllah, in our time, particularly in our time, many unfortunate events happen in people's life because of their lack of control of their emotions. When they get angry, they say things they regret. They divorce their spouse, they hurt their parents, they lose their jobs, they commit, subhanAllah, things that they will regret for the rest of their lives. Why? Because they were unable to control their anger and tame their emotions. So la taghdab is definitely one of those rules of engagement. Yes.
In his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "The believer loves for his brother what he loves for himself."
Subhanallah. Imagine if we live by this rule in our life. That sense of altruism instead of competition. Because our time, social media is all about what, Jama'ah? It's about me. Social media is all about self-promotion. It's all about you always come first. Therefore, there's that sense of competition, sense of jealousy, sense of hasad, And subhanAllah, things that could get even worse. But imagine if you follow this rule in your life, that you live by loving for your brothers and your sisters what you love for yourself, and you hate for them what you hate for yourself. Imagine if that's your standard in your life, you can imagine what kind of quality we will have in our communities, in our households. Now,
the meaning of this hadith is that whoever makes good his Islam, gives up whatever words or deeds do not concern him, and confines himself to those words and deeds which do concern him. The meaning of concerns him is that that his concern connects itself to it, and it becomes a part of his purpose and that which he seeks. Concern means to attach great importance to or be worried about something.
Keep going.
One uses the word to signify when one attaches importance to something and seeks it. Mm. It does not mean that one abandons that for which one has no concern or will because of the rule of one's opinion or the desire of oneself.
What does that exactly mean? When the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tarkuhu ma la ya'ni," you leave that which concerns, which does not concern you. It means in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you to do or abstain from. But if you leave something because you just don't like it, that's not what hadith is talking about over here. If people, for example, want to watch, let's say, a football game, and for you, just like, I don't like watching football games, so I'm just going to leave it. That's not what the hadith is talking about over here. Now, the hadith is talking about people gossiping, for example. And now, it's very interesting for you. You want to engage in that. No, leave it. That doesn't concern you right now. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to stop them from doing that. Or being too curious about things that none of your business, subhanAllah, will lead you to lose your iman and your deen. Like, for example, going after what people did. Following that gossip, for example. Someone said, hey, did you hear what brother XYZ did? And you start going and investigating and, subhanAllah, just for the sake of ruining other people's life. That's none of your business. Stay away from it. So what does the shara' tell you to abstain from it? You abstain from it. You stay away from it. Now.
It is for that reason that he made it a part of the excellence of Islam. When a man makes good his Islam, then he gives up the words and deeds which in respect of Islam do not concern him. Because Islam requires the performance of the obligatory duties as previously mentioned in explanation of the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam.
We explained that the second hadith actually, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked by Jibreel, tell me about Islam, Iman and Ihsan. And we covered that in details, what is required from you to do as a Muslim. So as a believer, I need to concern myself with these three categories, being a Muslim, Mu'min and Muhsin. Worrying about what are other people doing and saying, that's not my business. Now.
And the praiseworthy and complete Islam comprising relinquishing those things which are forbidden, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Muslim is the one from whose hand and tongue the Muslims are safe. When one makes good one's Islam, it requires giving up everything that does not concern one of the forbidden things, ambiguities, matters which are disapproved, and the excess of those things which are permissible for which one has no need. All of these things do not concern the Muslim when his Islam is complete and he has reached the station of Ihsan.
Okay, so what does it mean by this? He, at the very beginning, he mentioned, look, when it comes to the Prophet ﷺ saying that you leave that which concerns what does not concern you, he's talking not just about speech, he's talking about speech and actions as well too. And here he's talking about these actions. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. A true Muslim is the one other people feel safe from them, from their deeds. So he says, if your Islam is, alhamdulillah, is good, that means you are going to be abstaining from the haram, from the doubtful matter, from dislike matter. And even he says, you go even farther to stay away from some of the mubah, what is considered permissible to protect yourself from falling into something that is impermissible. So he says, sometimes, even when people say, this is mustahab, or min al-mustahab, this is mubah, you would say, well, honestly, I'm going to stay away from it. Why? Because I want to stay clear. That's not an important thing for me to do, so I don't have to do it. Even when people say, hey, why don't you come and do this with us? You know what? My heart is not comfortable with it. I don't say it's haram, but honestly, I want to stay away from it. Because that doesn't concern me. It's not an important thing for me to do. I would like to stay away from it. He said, this is the type of person that will always be going toward the Daraj al-Ihsan, reach that level of excellence that was mentioned in the story of Jibreel. And what is that? What is that degree? He's going to explain it right now.
Which is that he worships Allah, exalted is He, as if He sees Him. For if He does not see Him, then Allah sees Him.
What does that mean? There are two degrees over here. Daraj al-Ihsan has 2 degrees. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Allah azza wa jalla. Like you have ayn al-yaqeen. You have the absolute as if you see Him. You don't necessarily see Him with the sight of your eyes, but you see Him with the sight of your mind. Meaning you are at that level of certainty, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. The second category of that certainty is you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the certainty of knowledge. And what is that knowledge you have over here? You're absolutely certain that He sees you. So of course, it's a higher level when you worship Allah as if you see Him. But it's still a high level also to worship Allah knowing that He sees you. If a person, according to Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, if a person can reach that level of Islam, then فَقَدْ حَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهُ. Islam became Darajat al-Ihsan. So you reach the Ihsan in your deen if you mind your own business and stay away from that which is not concerning you. But if you're going to pursue all that which doesn't concern you, you're going to get so much distracted on pursuing that which makes your iman or Islam actually perfect. That's the point that he's trying to actually to refer to here. Now,
whoever worships Allah conscious of His nearness and witnessing Him with his heart or aware of Allah's nearness to him and of His watching over him, then he has made good his Islam. Therefore, he must give up everything in Islam which does not concern him and occupy himself in it with that which does concern him. Because from these two stations, modesty before Allah is produced and the abandonment of everything for which one should be ashamed, as he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised a man to be ashamed before Allah, as he would be ashamed before a right-acting man from among his close relatives who never separated from him.
What is that? What he's saying here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, look, if you would like to truly have that shyness and that bashfulness and stay away from committing the haram, imagine that you're always in the companionship of someone that you respect in your own community. You respect in your own tribe, your own family. If they're around you, would you dare do something that you when they're not around? If you believe that it doesn't matter if they're around or otherwise, you're still going to do it. As long as it's good, alhamdulillah, then you're good. But if you abstain from things because now you have somebody watching you, then you're not at that level of ihsan. So he says, your ihsan, your Islam becomes that level of ihsan. If you get to that level, will you start having this kind of haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You feel shy to do things because you know Allah is watching over you. If you reach that level, this is when you start staying away from anything that doesn't concern you. Like, by the way, in our time, people are at different level of Islam and live a different, not Islam, live a different level of Iman, subhanAllah. Not everybody is at the same level of Iman. Yani here in our community, obviously, if you look around, alhamdulillah, Rabbi Amin, not all of us are the same level of Iman. Some of us come and ask questions about tahajjud. They come and ask about if they can pray, you know, at this time of the night, or if they can fast this much, you know, during the week and the month and so on. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless them. Other people, they come and ask, do I have to pray the Sunnah of Dhuhr? Other people, they say, is it okay to watch, you know, movies such as Harry Potter, for example, right? Other people, they don't even have nothing to do with TV at all. People are at a different level of al-Iman. Where are you? Ask yourself, are these things of a matter of concern to you? Like if a new movie comes, like subhanAllah, I have to, and I've been waiting for a moment to bring this issue up, but it's something that really bothered me so much. When I was still like in Turkey, I don't know what's going on in the world. By the time I came back here, everybody's talking about Barbie. I'm like, what happened, Jama'ah? What did I miss exactly, Yani? Apparently, the movie Barbie came out, and it seems that there was some sort of like a movement among the Muslim community, and I have to bring it to the attention of the sisters, among some of the sisters. And I'm talking about respected sisters. Some of them, mashallah, beautiful hijabis and niqabis even, and they all coming out wearing pink, and they're so proud going there, making a watch party together to talk about Barbie and the message of that movie that was sending to them. What a shame, Jama'ah, wallahi. How low we are becoming right now as a Muslim ummah, that we're taking our values from Barbie the movie. And we're trying right now to send a message to the Muslim community by saying, yeah, I support, you know, Barbie the movie, Barbie the message, whatever that is, and so on. Now, as a Muslim, this hadith applies to me. Is that a concern to us? Really, if that movie and it's a big deal or not, or we should, don't go and watch it, yaqi. من حسن الإسلام ما تركه ما لا يعني. You have absolutely no obligation to go and watch this thing at all. And even have no obligation to get involved in that kind of indoctrination that happens in this movie. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You should stand against it. So, and something like this is just disheartening when you see the Muslim community is getting involved in so many things. If they would apply this hadith to their lives, they would save themselves a lot of troubles. من حسن إسلام المرء ترك ما لا يعني. You want to excel in your Islam, you want Islam to become good and excellent, then you need to watch, you need to live your life as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. And better than that, you are watching, you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your deeds. If you can't get to that level, then you will abandon everything that has no business into your akhirah. Nothing brings it closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not concerned about it anymore. If that thing does not bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not concerned about it. And again, if you feel ashamed of doing something, if Allah is watching over you, then it shouldn't be a concern to you to do it. Stay away from it. That is the meaning of this hadith, as Imam Ibn Qudamah Ibn Rajab rahimahullah is explaining. Naam.
There is in the Musnad and in Tirmidhi from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu as a marfu' hadith, modesty before Allah is that you guard the head and what it contains, and guard the belly and what it encloses, and that you remember death and decomposition. No. Whoever does that is modest before Allah with true modesty. One of them said, be modest before Allah according to the measure of His eagerness, His nearness to you, and fear Allah according to the measure of His power over you.
No.
One of the Gnostics said, when you speak, then remember that Allah is listening to you. When you are silent, then remember that He is gazing at you. Indications of this meaning occur in many places in the tremendous Quran, such as His words, exalted is He. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد خلقنا الإنسان ونعلم ما توسوس به نفسه ونحن أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد ما يلفظ من قولي إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. We created man and we know what his own self whispers to him. We are nearer to him than a jugular vein. And the two recording angels are recording, sitting on the right and on the left. He does not utter a single word without a watcher by him. And his words exalted is he.
Let me recite this. وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ وَمَا يَعْزُبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ.
You do not engage in any matter or recite any of the Quran or do any action without our witnessing you while you are engrossed in it. Not even the smallest mote eludes your Lord, either in the earth or in the heaven. Nor is there anything smaller than that or larger which is not in a clear book. And he said, exalted is he.
أَمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّا لَا نَسْمَعُ سِرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ بَلَى وَرُسُلُنَا لَدَيْهِمْ يَكْتُبُونَ.
Or do they imagine that we do not hear their secrets and their private talk? On the contrary, our messengers are right there with them, writing it down.
Now Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah is going to give a short summary to the statement by saying why he quoted this ayat for. Because this hadith, if anything, this hadith that speaks about is this particular quality. What is that? Go ahead.
Most of what is intended concerning giving up what does not concern one refers to guarding the tongue from useless talk, as is indicated in the first ayah from Surah Qaf mentioned above.
So what he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, out of all the matters that you should really be worrying about, whether it's of your concern or otherwise, what comes of your mouth. what comes of your mouth. Because usually you see something, you hear something, you watch something, you feel compelled to talk. You're going to say something about it. Because if that matter that you saw or you witnessed or you heard about or is not a matter of real concern to you, just don't get engaged in that kind of conversation. Stay away from it. Because it's better for you to stay quiet in these matters. Now, let's move to the next part, inshallah ta'ala. That's on page 184. Go ahead.
Abu Ubaida related from Al-Hassan that he said, one of the signs of Allah's turning away from the slave is that he busies him with that which does not concern him.
Naam.
Sahal ibn Abdullah at-Tustari said, whoever talks about what does not concern him, then he is deprived of truthfulness. Ma'ruf said, the slaves talking about what does not concern him is Allah ceasing to preserve him.
You see, subhanAllah, what he says over here, because one of the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not really, does not even care about you, if he allows you to get yourself engaged in that which not concerns you. Like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would care about you, he would guard your heart to that which concerns you in the dunya and the akhirah. But if you choose to engage in matters that would not benefit you in the dunya, not in the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave it for you. Do it. He's not going to stop you from doing what you choose to do. But it's on you. You're the one who's following that which does not concern in the dunya and in the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who will concern themselves in matters of the dunya, Rabbil Alameen, and the akhirah. Things that bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. InshaAllah ta'ala, after Salat al-Isha, we will talk about question and answer, inshaAllah.